Good morning. Thanks, Joe and BJ, for leading us. And welcome to everyone who's here and who's listening later online. Soon, we think we'll be live streaming so you can see us and not just hear us. But if it's annoying, you can always close your eyes and just listen to it. I've had a crazy week. I don't know what yours has been like. I actually went to the police station to update my criminal record check, both for the church and for the lodge. And I went in there on Thursday because they said it would be ready on Wednesday. And, all right, waiting there. Where is it? Can't find it. Goes back to the desk. When were you in here? Well, I was just in here, I don't know, Monday or Tuesday of last week. And she can't find it. And then, yeah, back at the desk, she finds it. She says, actually, you were just in here this Monday. Oh, I had so many different and diverse things go on in my week. I was certain I had applied for it last week and it should be ready. So now she knows I'm a little crazy, and that's okay. Might as well know the truth. Thanks, Beverly, for that support. And not all of you heard her comment, but sometimes in life, we just got to realize we're in this together. And we're moving forward. And sometimes we got to celebrate movement in the right direction, not that we've arrived somewhere and everything's in place the way we want it to be, but that we're moving the right direction. How many of us have been through a season of life where it's more about survival than it is about, oh, yeah, this is awesome. This is where we're moving and achieving and success and all sorts of things. Both of those seasons, we're in this together. We're in it together. And I know sometimes I think, you know, when I'm doing marital counseling, I'm always talking about, here's what God's intention for marriage is. When I'm preaching, here's what God's intention for His church is. And sometimes it can just be a little out of reach, right? Or come across that way. And it's not the intention. The intention is to inspire us to keep focused on that. Because if we don't aim at what God's purpose is for marriage, for the church is, we'll aim at something less or nothing at all. And we might just hit that. What if we hit that? What if we have zero spiritual impact in our community? Absolutely tragic, right? We don't want that. I'm going to share one more opening story before we dive in. And my apologies in advance to the tech team because I'm not going to follow all of my slides. You're just going to have to cruise along because I'm going to try and do this out of my head and not look at my notes so much this morning for a few reasons. But years ago, when I was in construction, with the Anglican Church, pastors are just moved around when the Anglican diocese decides to move them around. So we were hired by a church, Central Alberta, because it had a whole bunch of little Sunday school rooms down the basement, and they wanted to put them in a big I-beam and open it up so they had a meeting hall or place. And we were hired to put that big I-beam in. And we were talking to the pastor of that church. He'd just been chosen by the diocese to come out of the Yukon, where he had a thriving ministry, discipleship going on. Things were moving. And he got plucked to this town in Central Alberta. And at his first board meeting, he says, well, I'd like to do a devotional from the book of Mark chapter. He looks around. None of them are carrying a Bible. He grabs Bibles out of there, passes them out. Then he realized not a single person at that table knew where Mark was. I mean, I understand not knowing maybe where Zephaniah is exactly, but having a clue, right, you can narrow it down. Not knowing where even one of the Gospels was. The level of biblical illiteracy. And he just wept over that. So both me and my boss were believers. And every day at lunch, we would pray with him. Because he's going, where do I even start? This is my leaders. And we wonder why people are walking from the church. Well, we're biblically illiterately. We're ignorant in the way we pray to our God and understanding of His character, and we have no relationship with Him. It's all secondhand. It all comes through a preacher at the front or a video on here or that or something, and it's secondhand relationship, and we're disconnected from God. And so during hard seasons or whatever else, He becomes even more distant, and why even do anything? And yet, in the midst of this, God says He is faithful. He'll always have a remnant. He calls His people to go and make a difference. Go and make disciples. Love our neighbors beyond our capacity of our own. And here we are. What kind of impact are we really having in our community? What's the reputation of Coaldale MB Church in Coaldale? What's your experience? Maybe you're fairly new attending here. You got welcomed, but are you really known? Do you have a sense that we're in this together? Where you can be known and know others meaningfully. And this COVID season has actually provided an incredible opportunity. When we were doing the Zoom meetings online through the summer, and then I'd break us up into breakout rooms at the end of that, people, even in this small of a congregation, even when we're a little larger than what's present today, but even in this small, many people didn't know even each other's names, let alone something about them. And those breakout rooms became an opportunity to know someone a little bit better. Wow. And yet we call ourselves the people of God, the family of God, but we're quite disconnected. To one. But I'm not going to unpack it to the same degree I was going to. So, Philippians 2, 12 to 18. Here's an invitation. Here's a command from Paul. And our part's only small. God's part's much bigger. But here's what we're called to be. Part of it. There's more written elsewhere in Scripture, but here's an incredible part. Philippians 2, I'm going to read from 12 to 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Fast to the word of life, and so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with all of you. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I was taught Bible school and seminary, whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, look what it is there for. It's tying two pieces together, what's come before to what's coming after. So as we see that therefore, it ties to the beginning of the book. The themes of this book are grace and thankfulness and joy. Just spoke throughout this. Joy even comes sacrifice, serving, and trial. So this therefore, it bridges. this is both the offering of how they've sacrificially given to Paul's ministry or God's ministry through Paul, but I think it's bigger than that. Really, like Romans 12:1-2 says, they were living sacrifices. They were living sacrificially on behalf of the kingdom, for the good of the kingdom, so that faith would grow, the gospel would be advanced. Even though their part is small, it's growing. Hebrews 13 says, through him, then, that is Jesus, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Apparently the Philippians were living this out to a large degree, and yet he's saying, keep increasing in that. This sacrificial living, this living as being living sacrifices. What's a sacrifice? What comes before that? Well, he mentions shine. Among you who shine as lights in a world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ you may be poured, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So he's compelling them to live out, shine in the world, right? Christians reflect the glory of God, and you are the light of the world, he says in Matthew. Jesus teaches that. As Christians, are we different? Are we really different? Am I really different? And it's not trying to be different or trying to stand out. It's allowing God, being that conduit, to flow through us in ways that we recognize and we don't recognize. But again, what's the reputation of CNBC in Coaldale? Right? It comes through. May your light shine for Jesus. If you get to play on words there. May your light shine. Maybe you don't find it as funny as I do. I think it's funny. You could write a little rap song there, but spread Christ's love around. But hopefully it helps us remember every time we see a bottle of mayonnaise, may your light shine. Are we actually living differently? Is it Christ in us, as Paul says, or is it me just trying to do something, whatever, right? Chasing after the same things that everybody else in the world is. We move from sacrificial, living as sacrifices, shining in the world. It starts, or it begins to this part of what a godly body looks like with being set apart. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. Boy, is that countercultural, eh? But are we countercultural? Or is there a lot of grumbling and disputing going on in the body of Christ? See, grumbling and complaining causes arguments and problems and absolutely prevents a congregation and an individual from focusing on their calling, from living as God has called us to live. It shuts it off. And we're experiencing this. Congregations are divided. They're just fighting over stuff. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, set apart to God. We've talked about this before. Holiness means set apart to God. Go and make disciples. We don't want to lose that as our focus. Love our neighbors as ourselves. Don't want to lose that as our focus. Lots of other stuff. Don't lose this. Leviticus 20:26 says, I have set you apart from all other people to be my very own. Now that does apply to Israel, but it also applies to us. Every believer is set apart to be his very own. children of God, blameless. This is what they are, and moving that direction, right? It's not about just being saved. Oh, good, I got heaven whenever I die. It's about sanctification, being changed now, so living out what he's already done in our lives. He's brought salvation, and we're engaging in sanctification, daily transformation, ongoing work of God in our lives and among us. Set apart to God, not so much from the ungodly as from ungodliness, right? Because it says among. I'm going to reread that. Among whom you shine as lights. We read that earlier. And you live without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. So right in the midst of the world, we are shining. We're living differently. We're living set apart to God, not our own plans and desires and whatever else. And it's powerful. God works through that. We are living sacrifices. We are to shine the light of Christ, not our own. And we're to live set apart. But how do we get there? How do we become a body that actually lives that out? How's the reality of it? We could just take this as a backpack. Oh man, I got to try sacrificial living. I'm trying to shine, right? Like a battery with a, or like a flashlight with a battery is basically dead. I'm trying to shine. But we don't have a light of our own. We reflect the glory of God. And we are set apart by who? I have chosen you. I have set you apart. It's God's work. This is all a result of 1, 2, and 3. So that's 4, 5, 6 we went through. Now 1, 2, 3. What is some of our part? Well, it's work out. How many of you work out regularly? You don't have to put your hands up. Right? But how many of us want a six-pack? How many of us want buns of steel? How many of us want the endurance of a long-distance runner? Right? I grieve that sometimes. I used to be a long-distance runner, and I've wrecked my knees through different jobs I've had through the years. And I totally, there's days where my knees will just be yelling at me when I walk back and forth to the church. There's other days where I can ride my bike 70 kilometers, and they're just fine. But it's so inconsistent, I don't know what day I'm on. So I get partway on a bike ride, and then suddenly I got to grab my hand and just push it around. Because that leg, I can't do it with that leg. I just got to grab it and use my arm and push it around. It's not very fun anymore. But it is a workout, and it's discipline to work out, isn't it? Work out your salvation, it says. Work out your salvation. This isn't a physical workout. This is a spiritual workout. How many of us spiritually work out every day? How many of us are disciplined in our spiritual journey, our relationship with God and with each other that empowers us, encourages us, motivates us, helps us study, engage God as he really is? Is this individual or congregational? Work out your own salvation. Well, I think it's both, actually. Commentators would somewhat disagree and want to choose one or the other. I think there's an aspect of both here. And I'm not going to explain why I think that right now in great detail. I just think it does. I'm going to summarize that for us. What we do individually affects the whole, right? If all the individuals are disciplined and working out daily spiritually, we will shine like crazy. And if together we're learning how to work out, well, that affects the individual, right? And each encourages the other. But if we're trying to work out by ourselves, we're probably going to come off track sometimes. I just had a call from someone I know and love just yesterday, I think it was, and said, hey, I'm moving, and the new building I'm moving into has an exercise room. And I'm not just telling you for information. I'm telling you, so you'll ask me, how many times am I using it? Am I actually, this is something I want, but I need some help to do it. Hey, virtually every one of us needs help in that, right? When we do it together, we'll do it longer, we'll be more consistent, all sorts of things. But this is spiritual fitness. This is spiritual disciplines. Remember the hand? Well, maybe you don't. Long time ago. Series here. Some of the discipleship aspects. Bible, prayer, obedience, fellowship, sharing. These are all things that help us grow. We're involved in these, right? Go and make disciples. Love our neighbors. So too with spiritual development. It takes effort to engage and work out consistently. Physical discipline is of some value, Scripture says. But godliness, spiritually exercising our muscles, is good for all, every aspect of life. Right? A few weeks ago, I talked about the life-saving station. Who doesn't want CNBC to have that kind of reputation of a caring church that knows how to journey with people and lead them, even have the saving power of God, right? Who doesn't want to be part of a life-saving station? But are we disciplined in the growth aspect of the working out our faith, exercising our faith? It might even only seem small, but we'll hear it's okay of how small it is. So are we working it out? This isn't working to earn, by the way. Some who have an immature understanding of Paul's theology might want to take it that way. Hey, we got to work out our salvation. We got to work towards acquiring our salvation, in other words. But no, we don't. That would be totally inconsistent with all of Paul's writing, even what this letter says later on. I can find it right here. It says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, or trying to work it out on my own effort, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That's later in this very letter. This isn't earning salvation. This is post-salvation. He's writing to them saying, this is what you're called to. Sacrificial. Living sacrifices, shining, being set apart. But it takes some effort to get there, working out, flexing those faith muscles out of gratitude because he's already adopted us. We're already his kids. It's out of gratitude. It's not to earn. Out of gratitude for all he's done, we humbly obey. And how do we obey? How do we live this, work out this salvation? Well, it says in this passage to do it with fear and trembling. Now, we can think of fear as terror. And there's some aspect of that. There's a right looking at God. Certainly unbelievers should be terrified at meeting the living God. But even the prophets were terrified at that. And whenever they encountered God or one of his representatives, wham, they're down, face flat down, because they knew, wow, I am in the presence of an awesome God. We sometimes lower God so much, we lose that sense of awe. And certainly that it is. This is speaking to this in this passage, in fear and trembling, to revere God, to be in awe of him and realize that the God of the universe, who was present at creation, that humbled himself and was born in a cradle, humbled himself and obeyed to the point of death on a cross. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. He didn't come for his own good. He came because he was thinking about you and me and our neighbors here in southern Alberta. And he says, that's sacrificial living. That's shining in a way that brings glory to God. And that's living set apart. So out of his example, Paul's commanding them, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling of who God is and what he has done. And wow, you did that for me. I want to, out of gratitude, do that for others, for your glory. But I think there's another aspect of the fear and trembling here. We need each other. We are the body. This is written to the believers in the Philippi. We need people. We need people on the next slide. We need family and friends to do life with. We need mentors. We need proteges. People we're real with. And we ask, speak into my life, like James was sharing his story, right? He had others to encourage him, keep him on track. This is the goal of what you're trying to achieve. You're giving up too early. Who doesn't need that? We all need that. We need to be intentional about building that into our lives. And I get frustrated with this, I got to admit. I keep building this, and it keeps falling apart. Welcome to planet Earth. We got to keep building this, right? At different seasons, maybe, you do a certain thing that's encouraging to you. I used to meet with a friend of mine from Bible college. I think I've told you about him, named Breton from Cape Breton. Met in Bible college in Toronto when I went down there. And even though I was in Alberta, he was back in Nova Scotia. And he was in a very different church than I was at the time. I'd call him every week. And we'd pray together and encourage one another and meet meaningfully over the phone. Well, he's 3 years younger than me, and several years ago, died of cancer. What a great relationship that was building into my life and was blessing to him. And now I got to rebuild that. That's frustrating. But we need it. We absolutely need it. Look around this congregation. Somebody here today, you need them speaking into your life. Somebody here today needs you speaking into their life. We need mentors. We need proteges. And yes, it takes effort and risk and all sorts of other stuff to build that in, but we need it. We absolutely need it. We need people. We got to do life together. We can't be, I don't even know their name, right? We need to know not only each other's names, we need to know some people really well, and they need to know us. Confess our sins one to another. Who do we ever do that with? We're so individualistic in North America, and it kills us. It absolutely stops us from being the Church of Jesus Christ. We need to be the people of God. That's what we're called to. We're set apart. Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. We need to live it out. We need people. We also need a plan, right? Who works out and just goes to the gym once in a while. I feel like doing this today. I feel like doing that, right? There's a strategy. There's a plan. Often they have personal coaches and whatever else. Here's how to develop certain muscles. Exercise well. Some of you have trained at very high levels here and could teach us a lot of things. But there's a plan. Do you have spiritual goals? I just remember my uncle in Saskatchewan. We'd been influencing him for quite a few years, but his family absolutely fell apart. His kids got into drugs, just horrible stuff. I can hardly recognize any of them because the lifestyle they've lived is so dramatically different. And meanwhile, God led my sister to Christ, and my brother, then me, then my older sister. My parents have been baptized since we've been married. And we're coming to faith. God's doing incredible stuff in our lives because some people were specific about connecting with us. And then we became more and more intentional about following God. But my uncle of that family, even after his family blew up and scattered and whatever else, disowned him, he moves to Saskatchewan. He comes to Christ, right? His years of seeing this, whatever else, other influences, he comes to Christ. Beverly and I are traveling across Canada one time. We stop in and visit him. Hey, Uncle, how you doing? And, you know, what's going on in life? He says, I've got two goals for this year. I'm going to follow Jesus like somebody's going to next week and be baptized as an act of obedience. And his other goal for that year was to learn how to pray. He had some spiritual goals. Even a young believer in his 60s that came to Christ did have some spiritual goals. He had a plan. We work out with fear and trembling, right? There should be a fear of men alone. I am not going to make it. I need other people. Something's got to push us past that barrier and reach out and invite other people into our life and let them know us. So we start to work out. We work out together. And third, we watch God. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We watch God. This is powerful. It's all about him. And he is doing this. For it is God who works in you. Right? None of us came to Christ by ourselves. He opened our eyes enough that we could understand who he was. He initiated it. Yes, do we have a response? Absolutely. He's given everyone a choice, but it's not his desire that any should perish. He works in you, both the will. He gives us the desires. We can admit it. We can say, God, I don't have your desires. I don't really care about my neighbors now. It says love them as I love them myself. But I take care of myself. I feed myself. I water myself. I do all sorts of things, but I don't not do much for my neighbors. And that's where I'm at. I don't really care. But would you change me? He brings the changes, the desires of our heart. Is there a workout aspect of that? Yeah, challenging what we're believing that's false and pursuing false goals or ones that won't really satisfy, just living like the world does. We can recognize where we're not being the church, confess it, and go, God, change me. Working out takes time, right? Nobody just goes to the gym once a month and expects some change. It's regular and consistent. We need each other. We work out, and we watch God work and bring change and transformation. He can give us new desires and to work for his good pleasure. He brings that transformation. We do this together. Will we trust him? Will we trust him? God is faithful to meet all our needs. I want to share a story, but it's not because we got it right or whatever else. It's more of a story of how little our part is. Like Paul says, his part's little, and how big God's part is. Early in our marriage, we were living in Central Alberta. We were youth leaders, and I was working in construction. Construction really slowed down. It was just a small company, me and my boss. And I wasn't getting that many hours, not enough to cover our bills, even though our bills were pretty low at that time. And I knew this, and I'm a Burke, pretty proud of providing for ourselves and our family and how hard we work and all sorts of other stuff. And so I'm ready. I'm updating my resume. I'm going, man, I need a different job. I got to provide for my family. It's my primary responsibility. And God said, no. Church isn't paying you as youth leaders, but I have you where I want you, and you need to trust me. I tell you, that's hard. I was really good at accounting in high school. My parents wanted me to go to that full time. I'm good at math, and I know the numbers cannot add up. We had three. Here's God's part. Three consecutive months. You can add it up as many times as you want. Here's income. Here's outgo. And it doesn't add up. We should have went in debt somehow. We didn't have a credit card. We didn't have a way to go in debt. But we never went without. We never went in debt. We continued to host people as often as we did. And number one on our list of expenses was our giving. We'd made a commitment way before we were married, and then as we were married, always a minimum 10% of anticipated income. And we didn't even lower it when my hours went down. We could always give first fruits. I think that's a biblical principle. It was a workout. But our part was so small. But God provided. He provides for all of our needs. How many of us are taking on that backpack of trying to provide for ours and our family's needs? When actually God says he'll do it. When we work out our faith, right? Live out our salvation. Work out our faith with fear and trembling. Our salvation with fear and trembling. And then watch God, because he is faithful. And after, as we do that, even imperfectly, we are set apart. We live as set apart. We shine his glory. We reflect his glory. And we are sacrificial in our living. We as living sacrifices. So I need to redo my plan again. We've had our schedule changed. We're up at 5:30 every morning now because we get a pile of newspapers delivered to our house, and boys are delivering, and we're organizing and whatever else. And it's disrupted my morning plan again. Always adapting, blah, blah, blah. I get tired of it. But here's my plan. Devotional reading, prayer, and journaling is an absolute must, or I'm going to crash and burn. Fear and trembling. I crash and burn when this is not a part of my life. And it was really cool. I got a call last week. Sophia Reimer is at Miller College of the Bible. One of their assignments, she needs to call somebody in ministry and have a conversation. Part of that conversation was, what are those things you do in your life to keep you on track? And reminded me of this. And she reminded me of something, right? When we're doing it imperfectly, we just share what we think we know, and we're practicing to some degree. I don't remember saying this in particular, but when she went through the baptism and membership class, I said something that, hey, I know journaling is a lot of work, but it's one of the best ways to be there long enough in a specific enough way that God actually has time to work in our lives and bring about transformation. And she's sitting in that class going, I'm not a natural journaler. I don't really like it, but I'm going to try it. And then she mentioned in that phone call, she's practicing that, finding God meeting her. I have another bi-weekly phone call from a gentleman going through a divorce. Through nothing he did, it's happened to him. And that's by all accounts, by the way. Often it's pretty skewed, but anyways. He's left there responding to this. I think divorce is way harder than death. Because now you've got the rejection of someone choosing to leave rather than someone who didn't choose but was taken by death. And boy, has his spiritual journey ever increased. And just those bi-weekly calls, his accountability, and he's living like he's never lived before. With the joy of the Lord, remember that's a theme of Philippians 2? During really hard times, Paul says, you should be rejoicing as well, along with me. That's part of my plan. I'm not going to explain more of it right now. But I have some incredible desires for CNBC, for us together. We got to get to know each other. Learn how to devotionally read and pray and journal. And not just by ourselves, but keep each other accountable in that. What are you learning from God lately? Have those God conversations as a regular part of our meeting together. What are you learning? How is he meeting you? What are the challenges you're facing? How can I pray for you? All sorts of stuff like that. I just want to say, seniors, we need you. We need you really, really bad. You've lived through some seasons. We need to hear about those seasons. We need to hear about your current season, how you're relying on God, how you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling, even now, how you've done it in the past, in the season of life we're in now, we really need relationship with you. Don't pull away, don't segregate yourself, whatever else. Actually take the initiative and come alongside somebody in our congregation and go, hey, can we meet regularly? Because what you have, what God's done in your life, will be a blessing to someone else, and we absolutely need it. Those who aren't quite seniors, we need you. Those middle-aged, we need you. Young adults and young couples, we need you. Children, we need you. Your faith, the way you live that out, the way you take Jesus at his word, we need you. It's inspiring. We need each other. This isn't optional for the people of God. Not if we're going to be the people of God. We really, really need each other. And if you're attending here as a spectator, I'm just going to do life on my own. I'm just going to watch. I'd say I strongly encourage you to join the team. Join the family. Be a part of walking with faith in God, working out our salvation that Jesus offers, learning to live in it and enjoy him. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, this is a high and lofty picture. Sacrificial living. Being living sacrifices so that someone else's faith will grow. Shining as lights. We often are more focused on where we're failing, where we're not living up, where we're whatever else. But if we're in relationship with you, or if we're one of your sons or daughters, we reflect your glory. We want to do that more. You set us apart for something incredible, Jesus. Whatever is in our life that's distracting us, point it out so we can confess it, relinquish it, do whatever we need to do. Get rid of that, God. But that's the result. That's what happens when we exercise our faith. Even when it's really small, we want to exercise it. We want to build in those things so that we can work out our salvation with fear and trembling and watch what you do. Here's our little part. We're going to work it out. We want to commit to that, God. We want to tell other people our plan in detail so they can keep us accountable in a good way. Not only to hold, get the negative out of our lives, but to build in the positive. We need it. We need each other. And God, would you shine through us? Would we grow in our faith as we watch what you do? Shine through us and impact not only our congregation, not only our lives, but Central Alberta and even beyond. We pray in your name. Amen.